Only a few, but good singing, amen. Sometimes it's nice to think you could rise up to heaven, amen. Get up there. Let's just pray again. Thank you, Lord, again this morning. We thank you that you can be with us, be with those that aren't with us, and we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to continue our message from what we did last week on the resurrection. We'll go to, want to go to two places in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll probably go down to, say, verse 6. And then we're going to also get Jeremiah, and we'll be going to Jeremiah chapter 28 and also verse 6. This message is probably more of a, I suppose, more of a Bible truth, Bible teaching, I suppose, or truth about God's message. And I want to talk about encouragement in the gospel. Now, last week we did do the resurrection or the gospel, and I put our sermons up on sermon audio, and I get likes. And John Cadeen hasn't been able to be with us for a little while, but he put a like, and you know what he said? That then the gospel, meaning that is the message. And I really want to talk about that one very simple truth, the message that God has given us. And I want to run through a Bible illustration here to encourage us. I think we do sometimes, maybe not all of us, but sometimes it's just good to be encouraged in the message that God has given us. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll pick it up and say verse 6. Now, Paul he's preparing Timothy to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul's been his, I suppose, mentor, because Paul was the one that was delivered the gospel to take to the Gentiles. And 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy is a lot about a preparation for Timothy to prepare him maybe for the road ahead. And so we'll start in verse 5. He says, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, so he's talking to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So, of course, the quintessential to pleasing God is with faith. If without faith you can't please him. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. So obviously then that Timothy, he has been prepared to go into as a preacher of the gospel. So he says, for God have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the preparation there is that to take the gospel, especially out in those days, it's new to what was around because Christ is now resurrected, and so you have a message now that's current after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I suppose Paul's just saying, listen, don't be afraid, because God hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world to come. You know, there is a cost here to preaching the gospel. And he uses that word there where in verse, I think it's, did I say it was 7, where he talks about the afflictions of the gospel. Afflictions means harm. That's what it basically means. It's harm. It's not necessarily good, but to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, as Paul said, that's why he said, you know, woe unto me if I preach not. But come over with me, and we'll keep that in mind, but come over to Jeremiah now, and we'll pick this up in Jeremiah 28. Now, just to put in context, Jeremiah is writing just prior to, well, just after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has come in and they have polluted the land, they've taken the, or polluted the temple, they've taken the vessels of God out of the temple and they've carried them back to Babylon, okay? Now there's two visits by King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember the story that Israel or the Jews are to go into captivity. Now, so what happens here in, say in verse 6, I'll give you verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. He says, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. Now the prophecy of Hananiah was this, that without, you can study this later, but basically the Hananiah is a false prophet, and what he's saying to them, that listen, in 2 years, God's going to bring back the vessels back into the house of God. And so that sounds like a good message, amen. So Jeremiah says, amen. He says, amen to that. That's a good thing. We can get the vessels taken by Jeremiah out. Amen. The Lord, and then he says, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy works which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from the Babylon in this place. So Jeremiah is saying, yeah, amen. That sounds wonderful message. That's the Lord do so what you're saying, Hananiah. This is really good, amen? You'd think it'd be good, wouldn't you? The vessels that come back into the sanctuary. Of course, the vessels were sanctified for the Lord's use, especially in the temple. But verse 7, then Jeremiah says, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears. And in the ears of all thy people, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries, the great kingdoms of war and of evil and pestilence. The prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord have truly sent him. So Hananiah, if you're truly sent, it'll come to pass. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet of Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of the nations within the space of 2 full years. So this is where you get the vessels coming back into Jerusalem again. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after the Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. And for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve who? Nebuchadnezzar. And Israel is one of them, because of their rebellion. King of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord have not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust in a what? A lie. Wrong message. Sounded good. Good thing you'd want it to happen, wouldn't you? Sounds a wonderful message. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast from off the face of the earth this year, and thou shalt die. He goes on. Now the thing was that Jeremiah and other prophets there, when they brought the message of the Lord, and the message of the Lord was for them, Israel, to go under the oak of King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were to go into captivity or come to the promises, but God gave them promises, if you do this, I'll save your life and I'll give you children and you'll prosper in Babylon. We'll come back to that. So if they obeyed what Jeremiah the prophet says, and don't believe the lie that God's going to kill Nebuchadnezzar in 2 years and you're going to get the things back in the temple, That's a lie, because God didn't send Hananiah. He sent Jeremiah. When Jeremiah is writing, he's writing from Jerusalem to those that have already in captivity, and Ezekiel is writing from captivity. And the point is that the false prophets are causing the people to believe what? A lie. And here was the message. The message was, I'll just make sure I've got the right passage here, and I'll go to it if I can find it. The message was to go into Babylon, leave Jerusalem. I won't go back over that, but the message was for them to go. Now, how long did they go? For those who did go into under the oak of King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar came back down. Yeah, I think he destroyed the wall on the second one. He carried them away. What happened to the residue that stayed in Jerusalem? They died. So they weren't saved, because they believed what? A lie from a prophet who God did not send. I'll come to the promises that God gives those Jews that go into captivity and allow God to use his servant Nebuchadnezzar, because he judges the nations, he judges Israel as well, because they have also fallen into idolatry after the nations that are around about them. So there were two visits. It's interesting, I was thinking about, they went into the captivity for a period of 70 years. And it's funny that I was just thinking the Queen of England is going to be on the throne for 70 years. And the Bible is 70, or 7 is always a completion, and 7 is always, or 8 is a new beginning. So there is a yoke. Jesus Christ said to us, he said the same thing. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And that's what really it was about, for them to go and under the captivity of King Nebuchadnezzar, they would find rest unto their souls, because that's who God had given them to rule at that time. And it's interesting that the same principle is when the Lord leads our life, we find rest unto our souls. Amen. Now Peter also warned, and I did mention this, warn us, and we'll come back into the New Testament. Peter warns us, he says in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, there's a key thing here to keep in mind, that in the Old Testament, it was definitely the fruit of the prophecy was the after the prophecy, and it was all to do with the fact that God had sent them. So Jeremiah was sent. Jesus Christ was sent. So was Paul. He was sent. Paul was helping Timothy to be sent to take the gospel, and he was to take that message, and he was also to be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, the harm of it, the affliction of it. If you remember what happened to Jeremiah when he preached the message that God had given him. Who knows what happened to the prophet Jeremiah? No, he wasn't killed, but he ended up in a pit. There was another one that was killed. And in that darkness, that's where Jeremiah 33 comes from. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So Jeremiah and the prophets that were sent by the Lord suffered affliction, and some were killed. And if you read those passages around Jeremiah, around 27 and 28 and 29, you'll get a better picture of what's going on. But Peter says also in the New Testament, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Then he goes on, he says, whom privily, that's privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. So the whole idea then is that these prophets and teachers were not sent by the Lord because they're teaching a heresy. A heresy is, as you know, a thing of the flesh, not scripture or spirit. It's even the denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And Peter says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. Now, if there is anything that is true in the age that we live in, is the truth is evil spoken of. And I have found recently in this area, for some reason beyond my understanding, but there is a real pressure on the fact that we believe the King James Bible. Amen. There really is. And I'm talking about here in this community. Because there are false prophets and teachers. And the one thing that is not being preached is the message of God, which is the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried. And there is a pressure at the moment on the word of God and the message of God. And if you don't believe me, go out and give it a bit of a go and give it a bit of a tug, and you'll soon find out that how much spiritual pressure there is on the message of God. Now, Paul was saying, he said, well, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Of course, the call of God is to preach the gospel. And I think everyone here is called as a believer to at least give the gospel, amen. That's the call of God. Because that is our message. Okay? That's the message that saves us. I think I was talking to John. No, it's not Jesus knows my heart and he forgives me. No, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. See, there are false messages being taught today. And there's a real resistance against the truth. I know some of you read the Bible. It's always, to me, been Second Thessalonians 2:10. I won't. It's in context of the second advent, Jesus coming back. But I've always liked the verse because God says here, he says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, so they're going to perish. Those that stayed behind in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came down, were they saved or what happened to them? They perished. Here it says the same thing with his return. He said, but defeat deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So there is a reception then to the love of the truth. What Paul's helping Timothy with, listen, Timothy, and that's what Jesus was saying when he sent the 12 out to the lost house of Israel. He, if you remember a few weeks ago, we preached on that, where the idea was that those that receive you, they'll look after you. But there were those that weren't going to receive them, because not all men have faith. And that's what was happening there in I think it was Matthew 10, we're talking about being sent out. Here's the point. The point here in 2 Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Because the point is that to preach the gospel, we have to also be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And the afflictions of the gospel is quite simple. It's quite simple. This is God's message today. Amen. That was Jeremiah's message, was for the day back then. So we're going to suffer affliction because this is the message that God has given today. Not some false prophet or teacher's message. It's important. And of course, it's important when you consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's what we are encouraged in. The fact that he died, buried, and what? Rose again. Hallelujah. And that really should be our strength and encouragement that he did rise from the dead. He also died for my sins, but he arose again. And of course, the whole idea then is that God is always given the message in the Bible about salvation. Because Jeremiah was about salvation, even though it might not have been the way that they wanted to think. It might not have been the false prophets offered something that sounded good, but it wasn't the message. And they went off into Babylon. So the word affliction means harm or evil spoken of. The Apostle Paul was saying, well, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, though woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I guess the whole point there is that he was saying, listen, this is the message of God, but it's not popular. Amen. It ain't popular. You know what affliction is? We don't like your message. Let's change it a bit. Well, I can't. It's the message that God's given us, so encouragement. Paul was also doing something with Timothy. He was encouraging Timothy because he said in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says to Timothy, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. So he says to Timothy, listen, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Okay, that's what I believe. That's the doctrine that God's given me is concerning the gospel. He says manner of life. He says purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, I'm a light or an example of the persecutions and afflictions I received at that place because of the preaching of the gospel. But he is encouraging Timothy because out of them, the Lord did what? Deliver him. So even though we might take the message of the word of God, the gospel, into the world, and I don't have fear. I have a sound mind. I'm going to tell you the truth. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. That is the truth. My encouragement is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, amen. That's our strength and power we need. And then as we go in and say that to somebody, we have delivered the very seed that is necessary for the soul of man to be saved, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a light or an example to Timothy. He says, listen, look at my life. I have suffered persecution. You've known what's happened to me. You know my doctrine. You know my manner of life. He's saying to Timothy, I haven't changed. I've been able to stand strong for this one fact, because the Lord God delivered him. And here's the point. You can't do anything in our own strength. Would you agree? That's the point of what he's saying here to Timothy. And come over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha illustrate some of this for us on a spiritual sense here. I'm going to read you the story of Mary and Martha, and that's in Luke 10, chapter 38. Most of you know the story of Mary and Martha when we come to it, okay? One was spiritual, one was a cupboard. But there's an illustration here. And the illustration, the Lord is going to try and teach the two sisters. And one of them is, Martha is cumbered with the cares of this life, and then there's Mary. And if you're cumbered with the cares of this life, it produces the cares of this life in you. Okay? If you're cumbered about the cares of this life, that's the fruit it's going to produce in you. So watch what happens here. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So this is Jesus coming into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary have chosen that good part, which should not be taken away from her. When we, and unfortunately I have to put me into this picture because we're all the same, when we worry, okay, because, or when we worry is because our leaning becomes to the fact that we're leaning on our ability or our strength to maybe get something done. And then we begin to slander God because we feel that God is asking too much of us. So if you think about Mary Martha here, she's cumbered about with much care and trouble because she's got this thing in her head that God is asking her to do all this, what she's cared about. And so therefore she's leaning on her own ability. And it's become too much for her. And she slanders the Lord and says, and rebukes the Lord and says, now ask Mary to come and help. So Martha is a person that allowed her natural ability to come in. This is our trouble. We can lean on our natural ability. God can enhance and refresh and help our natural ability. I get that. But Martha had allowed her natural to come in, where God would expect the work of the Holy Spirit of God manifest in us. So Martha was cumbered within, where, say, Mary was sat at the feet of Jesus Christ to hear the word of God. So therefore, the Holy Ghost was able to come in and manifest himself in her. I'll show you what I mean in a moment. Because with Mary, who sat at the feet, was encouraged in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. How do you know that? Who anointed the body of the Lord before he died? Mary. So she was encouraged in the message that Jesus gave to her as she sat at his feet and was the only one who had the privilege of anointing the Lord Jesus Christ's body before he was crucified. So she was encouraged in the message. She wasn't perfect, but she was encouraged in that message. Martha, however, was still encumbered with the cares of this life. So she couldn't get the message. So when you go over to John chapter 11, this was the story we all know, that Lazarus had died. You remember that? And they had sent letters that he had been sick, and Jesus stayed down there not so far away and decided to come up. And of course, both of the sisters were perplexed because Lazarus had died. And they both ran out to him and said, look, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. I think Mary came out first and then Martha. And they put the if onto Jesus, blaming him, okay? But Martha hadn't learnt quite the lesson that Mary had. Because in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, to Martha, because Martha had said to the Lord, we know that in the last days thou shalt rise again. She knows about the end times, you could say, right? She knows about that. But that's not the message. Because then Jesus Christ says to Martha, he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. And of course, after that, Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, and he's resurrected. So what was the message to Martha and Mary? The message to Martha and Mary was this: I am the resurrection. Mary is already encouraged in the message because she chose to sit at the feet of the Lord and she received that message, and she was encouraged in the message because she knew that Jesus was going to be that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The other disciples didn't know it, by the way. So she anointed the body of the Lord. Martha is looking to the end times. She says, I know that this is going to happen in the end times. But you know, the Lord rebukes her. He says, that ain't the message. That's an end time message. This is the message. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, why I say that, it's so important then, because we run around troubled cares of this life, and we somehow kind of get ourselves in a place that all of a sudden we think God's asking too much of us. Okay. We start slandering him to say, hang on, Lord, I can't do this. And then the Lord says, hang on, Simon, that ain't the message. I don't want you to be full of the cares of this life. I want you to understand that I am the resurrection. I want you to understand that I want the Holy Spirit of God to indwell your heart and mind so your cares are not in this life, that you can be careful for nothing, but in everything, with your supplication, make your request be known unto God. And here's the wonderful truth about Philippians chapter 4, that when we make our request, when we put our burden upon him, then he says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. One of that last time that it really meant something to me was when Jan and I came down to Kingaroy before we were here, okay? And I just said, Lord, what have you sent me into? And I was, my mind was perplexed. I didn't know. I couldn't think. I couldn't think straight to save my life. I'm serious. We had the coffee van. I'm getting all these texts and all this doctrine chucked at me from left, right and centre. And I'm thinking to myself, man, is this right? And then the Lord just did something that I will never forget. He just gave me that peace that passeth all understanding. Because he said, I know. I thank the Lord we're in the right place. Because you've got to have some confirmation. We have an enemy. One of the enemies, especially in Galatians, was that, I won't go through the lesson, but in Galatians, that the Jews were still under the Old Testament covenant. But the New Testament covenant was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament covenant, and he fulfilled the Old Testament covenant with his blood. And that message is in Galatians chapter 3, 1-18. We won't go there. But if you realize that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament, that covenant of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A covenant is an agreement or a promise. Would you agree? Well, the covenant to Jeremiah message was a covenant. If you go into Babylon, I'll look after you. That's my agreement. That's what the Lord was saying. We have an agreement in Jesus Christ because he has fulfilled the Old Testament covenant. So we don't have to live under what? The law, amen. It's been fulfilled. The enemy comes along and tries to pull you back under the Old Testament by removing you away from the fact that Christ rose. 2 Corinthians is a good verse, and most of us know it. He says, Paul said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So all the promises of God are in Jesus Christ, in him, not in us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God fulfills his promise. And if you think about the promises we have as Christians, is one of the greatest doctrines that we have as New Testament believers, I believe, is eternal security. We need a big amen on that, because I tell you why, I have noticed today that there are so many people getting caught up in the message of the end time stuff, that if you challenge them on the fact of eternal security, they will say no. because they think they live under the Old Testament covenant. They don't understand that we have a New Testament covenant. And it's not about the message of the what's the future. The message is that the fact he rose again. So we have eternal security. That doctrine is very much attacked. Also, it's a good doctrine to give somebody if you are helping them with their salvation. See how they respond to it. Then show them that they have eternal security now. Amen? Because it is the now. That's where it matters. Not the later. Not the latter. And God will fulfill his promises. I'll go over to Jeremiah. I'll read the last bit here of Jeremiah. I'll read you Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 11. Now, so I'll pick it up in verse 8 just to put in a bit of context. So in Jeremiah 29, verse 8, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you." Okay, so he's saying, okay, don't let them deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you, and here's the key, in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Then he says in verse 10, "But thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished," so here's the agreement and promise, "at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." So the promise is it's not going to be in 2 years, it's going to be in 70 years. The false prophets were saying that God was going to return the vessels back in a 2 year period, but we know the plan of the Bible, it was 70 years. But God gives them a promise, and in that 70 years, and I want you to think about it, that those people were safe in Babylon, they had children in Babylon, they grew in Babylon, so they were safe under the rule of King Babylon, okay, or King Nebuchadnezzar. Now I get it, you and I wouldn't think like that, but they followed the prophet Jeremiah, and that's what happened. Now verse 11, he says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall he call upon me, and he shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you." So the promise there after 7 years, God said, "I have an expected end for you, and I'm going to take you back into the promised land again and re-establish you." And that's what happened. We have a real dilemma today, and I will say this. In prophecy today, there's sometimes too much emphasis put on the fact that Israel was put as a nation in, was it 1948, whenever it was, under the United Nations, okay? I wanted to say this, make this really clear, and this is something I think you should take note, especially in the Bible. That was man, not God. God might have allowed it. But you know what God says here? He says, "I'll visit you. I'll give you an expected end." And you know, for the nation Israel, he's going to do that again. Amen? He will do it. And I think this is the point what I'm trying to say. Sometimes we think because this and this happens, it's God. Not necessarily. Because the Bible seems to put it more like, well, I'll give you an expected end. I'll give you a promise. And of course, really, we can take heart with the promises of God. Because the promises of God is that we know we'll go to heaven. We know we'll see him face to face. We'll know that what we did down here was not in vain. But the point is, I think, personally, what I noticed today, somehow the message has been changed. Somehow the importance of heaven is not as important as it once was. Okay? I didn't get saved to go to church. Can someone say amen to that? I got saved to go where? To heaven, hallelujah. And we've got to try to keep that in that view in mind, because there is an expected end. And we have an expected end. And as much as I don't like the sting of death, amen, and maybe I don't like the idea of going through the judgment seat of Christ, but we will stand in his presence. And all those promises are fulfilled. So the message that I think Paul is giving Timothy, he says, listen, stick to the message, but you will be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. What he's saying is this, don't worry that you're going to be harmed down here. Get me? Don't worry about that. Don't worry how they think about you. Because it's not about us. It's about what? The message. Now let's just think for a moment. The message has an eternal weight on it. Because the message is God's way into heaven. Amen? A rejection to that message is what? Not good. Jeremiah proves it to us that when we obey what God wants, he will look after us. He will take care of us. Martha's problem was she hadn't quite got the fact that he was the resurrection. If you follow Martha then in the next chapter of John, where now Lazarus was risen and they're all having dinner around at Simon's place, which was probably Judas's father's place, and they're having dinner, and many came up to see Lazarus because he had died and he was resurrected again. I mean, that's why they came up. But there's one little simple statement that says about Martha. She served. She wasn't cumbered about with the cares of this life. She just served. There was a change in her heart because then she saw, well, hang on, Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He's my brother. He's been resurrected again from the grave. You see, of course, then you start to realize and understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, that gospel, that's the message. I think sometimes it's got to be protected. Because I know that I get a lot of encouragement back into that fact that he has risen again. Let's close with our last hymn, which is Standing on the Promises. And I think that number is 175, thanks.